Calvary.
Me and your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18 will be our passage this morning. So as you turn there, I have a question for you. Kind of get us going. So how do you handle it in your life when things just don't go the way that you planned them to, or things don't turn out the way that you've planned? And as you think of that, making plans and life taking place as it always does, and us needing to be adaptable, answer this question: what do you do when things don't turn out the way that you planned? Answer that question in your own minds for scenarios that are big and small. Big scenarios, as in they alter the very trajectory of your life. Illustration I'll share personally in line with this big scenario. Last week I shared a little of my own testimony of coming to Christ at the age of 21, having rebelled throughout my teenage years and into my early 20s. And after I came to Christ, I truly was on fire for Jesus. I couldn't stop telling people about Him and what He had done for me and how He changed my life. And to be honest with you, I lost a lot of my friends because of that. Because of God's work in my life, I wanted to honor Him. I wanted to get my life straight. So I made some plans. I signed up for school in another state to get myself away from some of the problems that were prevalent, get away from some influences. I got a good paying job at my brother's work for the summer in order to earn enough money to go to school to where I wouldn't have to work while I was at school. And you know, everything was really exciting for me. It was exciting, really, from what I can remember for the first time in my life. I was excited of waking up in the morning and going throughout my day because I had purpose. I knew Christ. He gave me joy. And then, some might say, disaster struck. Only a month after I had trusted in Christ and began to see my life turn around and make plans to turn my life around for good, I broke my ankle terribly bad in a baseball accident as I was sliding into third base. And as a result, I was in a hospital bed for 3 months. And since I had recently quit my job in order to get a better paying job for the summer, what ended up happening as I was trying to save up money to go to school and get on the right track, well, I had this accident and then I didn't have insurance. So the bills started piling up and all these plans that I had started going backwards. I then contacted my school with the condition of myself physically after I had surgery. And they said I wouldn't be able to get around on campus. And though I was accepted for the fall semester, they said I couldn't come to school. I wouldn't be able to get around to my classes. So they said they'd keep me enrolled because of medical reasons, but just said that I would have to come back the following fall to go to school once I was healed and could walk around on campus and get around. It's a college. It was a big campus, so. Again, all my new and exciting plans went down the drain. So my question is how does one respond when life does not go according to your plans? Or think of a small scenario that we might go through every single day. Like, I plan to leave the house this morning at 8:45 so that I could get to church on time, but those kids, they weren't ready on time, or the dog got out. We had to chase him around, and I ended up running late. I was filled with anxiety throughout the day. And how do you respond? with frustration, with anger, anxiety, complaint? Well, this morning, what we find is we find the Apostle Paul in the midst of real life. Sometimes we look at Scripture and we think we don't connect it to real life circumstances. These are real people going through real life circumstances. We find Paul in the midst of real life, life just like ours, that at times doesn't go according to plans. And Paul shares with the Philippian believers and with us here this morning an amazing truth. The truth is that a life driven by the purpose of the advancement of the gospel results in joy, no matter what the circumstances are in your life. A life driven by the purpose of the advancement of the gospel results in joy. You want joy in your life? You want real joy? Well, Paul gives us the recipe. Have a gospel purpose driven life. Again, hopefully you're all in Philippians 1. I'm going to go ahead and read Philippians 1, 12 through 18. Would you stand with me if you are able for the honor of reading God's word? It says this, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of all, brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Father God, would you bless us this morning with the truth of your word? Lord, not just understanding it intellectually, but God, would you give us the desire in our hearts to know you and to know your truth? Would you transform us? Would you give us the will and the work for the glory of Christ's name? We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's be seated. So Paul starts out this section by saying, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me. Well, what has happened to Paul? We got to answer the question, what has happened to Paul? Well, right now, as he's penning this, Paul is in Rome. Just like he planned to be in Rome. Okay, on his third missionary journey, Paul wrote to the Romans, telling them of his desire to come to them. It's the last epistle that he wrote on his journeys. So turn with me to Romans chapter 1. We're going to find here in the book of Romans, Paul's desire, his expression of his desire to come to them. Romans 1, 13 through 15 says this, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Turn over to Romans 15, verse 20. We're going to find here why Paul has been hindered in coming to them. He's desiring to come to preach the gospel to them. That's going to be a blessing for the Roman church. It's going to be a blessing for Paul. But he has been hindered thus far. Why has he been hindered? Starting in verse 20 of chapter 15. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered in coming to you. Paul was committed to going to the places where Christ was not yet known. Well, it's believed in Acts chapter 2 that there were Roman people who lived in Rome. Don't want to mix that up. But those who lived in Rome were in Jerusalem at the time of Pentecost and the start of the church. And some saw what happened in Acts chapter 2. And they heard and they saw people hearing the gospel in their own tongues, and people believed. Well, then you had the dispersion of how they were sent away from Jerusalem because of persecution after the stoning of Stephen. And they went back to Rome, and the church was founded. Paul did not have to go to Rome in order to start the church there. It was already up and running. So that's why he had been hindered in coming to them, because of what his call was from God, to go to those who had not yet heard. There was already a church established in Rome. Well, why the change now? Why is Paul wanting to go there? Verse 23. But now, since I no longer have any reason for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia, really quick, what church is in Macedonia? Philippi. What we're studying, Philippians. Okay? For Macedonia and Achaia, have been pleased to make some contributions for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. So Paul was going to the churches that he planted, and he was raising an offering to come back to alleviate the burden that was going on in Jerusalem through the persecution of God's people, to alleviate their need as they were poor. So he wants to come to them after he takes this offering to Jerusalem, and he's going to head on out through Rome to Spain. He's going to another place where the gospel has not yet been heard. This is his plan. And he wants to stay there with them and preach the gospel and be mutually encouraged in the gospel, built up in Christ together, so that they would know him and then support him and send him on the missionary journey to Spain. This was Paul's plan. You can turn back to Philippians chapter 1 now if you'd like. This was Paul's plan. And it was a good plan. It was a God-honoring plan, God-honoring intentions. Paul was about preaching the gospel, called by God to go. And he planned to come to Rome, a place where Christ had already been proclaimed. He was going to preach the gospel there, resulting again in the strengthening of that church. And then finally, on out to Spain, where he would proclaim Jesus Christ and him crucified. Good, good plans. And again, it's good to make plans, right? Proverbs 16:9, the heart of man plans his way. Over and over again, it tells us to make plans in the book of Proverbs. But, second half of the verse, but the Lord establishes his steps. So these plans that Paul made, we find out throughout Paul's life and throughout the book of the end of Acts, that these plans of Paul were not the plans of God. Paul is now in Rome, but he's in Rome not thinking he's going to head out to Spain. He's in Rome under house arrest. He's in jail. Why? Because when he got to Jerusalem, he was attacked by the unbelieving Jews. Attacked for doing, guess what? Preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they said, leading people astray. And then he was arrested by the tribune and was then before the centurion to be beaten. This is Acts 21 through 28. I'm going to give you a brief overview. He was then spared this beating as he mentioned that he was a Roman citizen. So then he was brought before a Jewish council for a trial where Paul shared before them why he was on trial. And guess what he did? He shared the truth of Jesus Christ. He shared his conversion story. This resulted in further threats to his life. So Paul is then sent under Roman guard to Felix in Caesarea, where he's put on trial for a second time, where he shares the truth about Jesus again. Paul was found innocent, but was kept in prison for 2 years under Felix in order to appease the Jews. All the while, Paul shared the truth about Jesus Christ, and we find specifically in Acts that he was often talking to Felix himself. Paul is then accused again by Jews before Festus, who is Felix's replacement. And Paul appeals to Caesar and is told that he will be sent to Rome. But before he's sent, he's put on trial before King Agrippa, where he again shares the gospel. Do you see a pattern? They said Paul was mad. He wasn't guilty of anything, he was just mad. But because he had already appealed to Caesar, he was sent on his way to Italy, a trip that was filled with disaster, with the ultimate climax coming when Paul was shipwrecked on Malta. Trial, 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 trial. Proclaim the gospel. Proclaim the gospel. Proclaim the gospel. When I was reading through these chapters in Acts, just myself, to make sure I was familiar with it for this morning, I just remember feeling like, ugh. I mean, can you put yourself in Paul's shoes and what he was going through? Real life. That's a lot of bad stuff. Again, read it for yourself this week, Acts 21 through 28. But then 28:16, he says, and when we came to Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. So Paul is now chained to a guard 24/7, awaiting his trial in Rome. And we hear that and we're like, oh yeah, yeah, we know that. Chained to a guard 24/7, and he shared the gospel with them the whole time, right? Think about being chained to another human being 24/7. There's no privacy. You got to go to the bathroom, you're chained to a guard. No alone time. How many men here need alone time? My dad's not here, so I'll have fun. When we first moved back to Michigan from Utah, we lived with my parents while we were looking for a house. And after about 2 weeks, all of a sudden I'd realize things were going on in the house, things were going on in the house, and I'm like, wait, where's Dad? And finally I just caught up with him, and I kind of knew what was going on and just smiled with him. I'm like, how come every so often I just find you going your own way and isolating yourself? And he was just like, boy, I tell you what, you know, you boys were a lot when you were little, but man, boys are nothing like girls. Like, I just need to separate myself every now and again to keep my sanity. And I get it. I have the same thing. We need that alone time. We need alone time with the Lord. Paul had none of this available to him. This is the circumstance. Think about it. Yuck. Literal yuck. And yet in verse 18 of Philippians 1, Paul says, I rejoice. I am rejoicing in the Lord. I have joy and it's coming out of me. And I think he's telling his audience to rejoice with him. They might look at all of these negative things that were going on in Paul's life and they might think, oh my goodness, this is what you get for sticking up for Christ, for proclaiming the truth. This is terrible. But Paul says, no, it's not. Rejoice. Why? I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. All that has happened to me, all that stuff that we saw on the surface, it might seem bad. This stuff that was going on in Paul's life, it was not according to his plan. It was God's plan, and it was good. God has used all of these things for the advancement of the gospel. So Paul says, knowing this, I rejoice. Paul rejoices in the midst of his unfavorable circumstances as we might see them outwardly because he knows this truth and we need to know this truth. There is no such thing as an unfavorable circumstance to share the gospel. There's no such thing as an unfavorable circumstance to share the gospel. Life is Christ. Life is about knowing him and loving him and living and dwelling with him in all of his goodness and making him known. That's life. That means that the purpose of life is about knowing Jesus and making him known. That's the purpose. That's what gave me joy that I talked about at all those things were going on in my life. And I just remember at a very infant faith stage in my life, just saying, God's going to take care of me and it's okay. All those things, my plan seemed to be upside down. And all I knew was that God loved me. And it was true. Jesus Christ demonstrated it. And there was no doubting it in my mind. And wow, everything else was like, it's okay. Because I have Christ. And let me tell you about how he's changed my life. If this God-given purpose drives you, like it did Paul, then you will have joy regardless of the circumstances that you're in. I want to show you from the text three ways that the gospel has been advanced. And again, what I observe from these three ways, what we're going to see is Paul is explaining them in such a way as to produce in our hearts, in our minds, this belief. We have to believe this truth that the mission of the gospel is what drives our lives. That is what brings us joy. So number one, Paul himself is sharing the gospel. Paul himself is sharing the gospel. Verses 12 and 13. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Again, Paul is in prison. And he has been in prison for some time now. But his outward chains do not bind his heart and do not bind his lips. Instead of complaining, Paul takes the opportunity of his unfavorable circumstances of having a guard chained to him 24/7, and he tells them about Jesus. Probably 24/7. These Praetorian guards would have been on 6-hour shifts, rotating through from one guard to the next. So for 6 hours, he had their ear and they couldn't get away from him. These men were elite soldiers in charge of guarding the palace. And in this case, Paul, as he was under house arrest. And they, as well as everyone else, he says, so that it has become known. Known is, the simplest way I can put it is, it's clear. It's evident. Everybody gets it. Everybody knows it. It was clear with the entire palace guard and with all the rest, or everyone else in Rome, that Paul had come into contact with. Everyone knew. It was clear that he was in prison because he was a faithful follower of Jesus. He suffered rejection from the world. Jesus did. Likewise, Paul, a faithful follower and proclaimer of Christ, suffered rejection, imprisonment, and one day he would face death because he's in Christ. When we are placed into Christ, we partake everything that he is. And we'll see later on as we continue through chapter 1, part of those blessings is suffering for his name. We get the joy of that. What we find is the joy is that we're identifying with him, and in those circumstances, we can share Christ with those around us in a powerful way. Those who met Paul heard the gospel, and it was clear to them Paul was in chains by God's plan to preach the gospel to those whom he met. Those who might never have heard the gospel had Paul not been imprisoned were hearing the gospel now. It says in chapter 4 of Philippians, verse 22, as he is closing the book, it says, "All the saints greet you, especially those in Caesar's household." So as he's witnessing to these guards, some are getting saved. And where else do they guard? The palace. People even in Caesar's household are hearing the truth through these converts, and they're getting saved. Wow. Paul himself is sharing the gospel. The next two categories are believers sharing the gospel as a result of Paul's witness, or Paul's faithfulness in sharing Christ. Verse 14, "And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Again, these are brothers in Rome. They see Paul in prison, and most of the church responds not with fear over possible or likely persecution, but instead they respond with courage, it says. It's boldness, it's courage in speech. More boldness to speak and share with those around them the truth of God's word about Jesus Christ. And where does this courage or boldness come from? It says it comes from confidence in the Lord. They see God's hand at work through Paul, even through his super difficult circumstances. God is working. God is spreading the truth abroad. Therefore, they have confidence. Confidence that the Lord is true to his word. He's true to himself. And they are therefore then preaching the word without fear. But again, the believers sharing the gospel are split into two categories by Paul. First, believers in Rome are sharing the gospel out of rivalry with Paul. And the second category, or number three on your outline, is believers in Rome are sharing the gospel out of love for Paul. Verse 15, he says, "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. You have these two groups. Those that are looking at what Paul is going through, and they are speaking out in slanderous ways against him. Okay? Put yourself in the situation. It's not hard. Stuff like this goes on in the church all the time. Things are going on. We look at others. We look at situations in their life and we make judgments. We say, well, he's in prison. He's got to be a bad guy. Right? Don't we do that? They're envious. They're jealous of what's going on and how people follow Paul. They want that glory for themselves. The church is filled with sinners, beloved. This happens. But there's another group that is doing it out of love. Again, knowing that Paul is put there for the defense of the gospel. They're supporting him. We're going to leave it at that. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, whichever side, look at those who are being evil and sinning against me, judging me, wanting self-glory, those who are loving me and loving Christ, and it's evident through their actions. Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Understand this. Paul is not saying that what these individuals are doing, those who are sinning, he doesn't say that that's good and okay. In fact, later on in the book, Paul will address them and he will rebuke them. So what is his point? What's he driving home here? He's letting us know. He's letting the Philippian believers know that the primary purpose in our life is the proclamation of the gospel. That's why you are here. That's why you have breath in your lungs, so you can speak the truth of Jesus Christ. We want to have the actions of Christ. We want to be holy as he is holy. Without opening our mouths and proclaiming the truth, all is lost. Do we get that? When this purpose is fulfilled, beloved, we rejoice. We rejoice. It's what we live for. When Jesus Christ is proclaimed and people come to faith in him and grow in their faith in him, we have joy unspeakable. It doesn't matter what we're going through. We have joy that's greater. So we have a question before us. What are we living for today? What are we living for? Do I understand the purpose of my life? We cannot go around and keep silent. You're missing the purpose. We're missing the joy. We must open up our mouths and speak the truth of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. We must speak it to one another. That's how we grow and build one another up in Christ. That's why Paul wanted to go to Rome, is to speak the truth. So are you engaging in what you know to be the purpose of your life? I want to give a warning. I want us to remember the context here. Okay? It's not a magic pill that you swallow and somehow brings joy, no matter how hard life gets. Seeing the gospel preached and seeing people come to faith in Christ, that's not just a magic pill that we swallow that then just takes away all of life's hard circumstances. Remember, as we went through Paul's life, Acts 21 through 28, I specifically walked through it so that we could see every opportunity Paul had, he proclaimed the gospel. This really was his life. This really was his life. Paul preached Christ and shared his conversion story over and over again. He'd share how Jesus was the Christ according to the Old Testament scriptures. He really engaged in this because he knew what his purpose was. Therefore, when he got the chance to preach Christ and he saw people come to faith in Jesus because he was sold out for this, this is then when it brought him joy. Some of us have been in church for longer than we can even remember. Some of us can't remember our salvation story of when we came to Christ. We've been in Christ for years and years and years and years. And I tell you this, I know, I've talked with individuals, maybe not here at this church, but I've talked with several individuals that say, man, I've lost my joy. I hear of people coming to Christ, and I kind of go, oh, yay. And I know I'm supposed to be really jazzed about that. But I kind of like, well, that's good, good. Okay, now I got to go back to my life. May I suggest to you that the reason why that happens is because we're not sold out for the gospel. We're not sold out for Christ. And that we got to be actually engaging in it. We've got to be intentionally thinking about individuals. Who doesn't know Christ? How can I get involved in their life? How can I love on them and share the love of Jesus? How can I build trust so that I can share Christ with them? Who am I going up to in my church family and telling about who I'm witnessing to? And are we praying together for them and on our knees begging that God would win the lost for himself? And then rejoicing when he does. Some of the most exciting times I have experienced here at KBC are after, remember the exchange evangelism training? Everybody do this. Yes, show me you're awake. Yes, I'm awake. Some of us might have come afterwards. But Pastor Eric prepared us for that training. He asked us to think about five individuals that we could pray for. Five individuals or households that we wanted to share Christ with. And then we went and we were praying and then we took the training. And then after the training, our job was go to them. Keep praying for them and invite them to do this study with you. And man, it was awesome. Wasn't that awesome? I mean, we had so many names on prayer lists that I was praying for. People in our lives. And we could go up to one another and say, hey, how's it going? And we were held accountable. Oh, you know, I haven't reached out to that individual yet. They're praying. I need to do that. And we were pushing one another unto Christ. That was so fun. That's what the church is about. And wasn't it wonderful when we saw people get saved through that? Wasn't it wonderful? This is what we need. More of this. The gospel in action through us. I've got time. I went and visited a new friend of mine this week. And this, the gospel in action through us, was just in my mind. I couldn't get it out of my mind after I left. So again, it's a new friend. We're getting to know one another, spending time. It was a beautiful day when I went to their house. It was early, early this week. And we sat outside because it was nice out for a little bit. Walked around, showed me around their neighborhood. And this individual proceeded to point out the houses around them and tell me names and family members that lived in these houses. And some were actually in the windows and waving at us. And people drove by and they got in their work vehicles and were taken off and they're waving. And this individual was able to tell me all the way up to five houses down the spiritual state of every individual that lived around them. And I was like, wow, that's what it's all about. And how they're trying to make inroads and preach Christ. And I was sick this week. Who'd have thunk, right? Pastor Larry, sick. And as I was meditating on these things, I spent my time in my bed trying to get well, praying for these people. Because a brother just shared with me the spiritual state, and I know their need. So I prayed for them, and I prayed for their household and their witness. We need more of this. I challenge you. I challenge myself. Think of another five individuals or households that you were in relationship with, that you want to share Christ with. Start praying for them. Be intentional. Build relationships with them. Study the scriptures and ask them to study the scriptures with you. You'd be surprised at how many people will say yes. You'll be surprised. Share these names with one another. Lift one another up in prayer. Beloved, you live where you live, not by accident, but by the sovereign hand of God. And the people that He's put in your way, they're not in your way, like get out of the way. God has put them there in front of you, in your path, that He has chosen for you, that you would reach out to them with the gospel. No matter where you are, if you're in prison, or if you're in Kentwood, or if you're in Ada, where you work, the family that you have, the children that you have. God is good in this. Your purpose is to share Christ with them. Get ready if we do this. Get ready for rejoicing. Do you believe it? Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much. Thank you again for the gospel that radically transforms us and gives us purpose and meaning. And Father, I thank you that you do not leave us in our weakness, but through our weakness and our insecurities and not knowing what to say and being sinners, God, through those very things, your power is made manifest to this world. And that if we would open our eyes, if we would open up and see the need, if we would open our mouths and love this world the way that you do by sending forth your Son, God, I truly believe that we will reap a bountiful harvest because you are mighty to save. Your gospel is the power of God to transform lives unto salvation to those who believe. We believe it. Help us to walk according to our beliefs. We love you, Lord. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. We are going to close our worship time by singing The Power of the Cross. Would you stand with me as we close in song?